Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the enemy, and the enemy is us. We're the problem. We have to realize that we're the problem. It's not the Illuminati, it's not FDR, it's not the progressive socialists, it's not aliens or whatever. I mean, everybody always thinks it's something else has caused the problem. We have to take the responsibility for our part in the problem. And there is an unbelievable power that can be put into motion once we begin to accept our part in the problem. And that is, that's something you can do something about. You can do something about you. You cannot change the minds of other people. You cannot force them to see the truth or to do the right thing. As soon as you think you can do that, you've become a totalitarian dictator. You have moved into a realm where you allow the beast power to control you. This evil power, this son, you've become a son of Cain who tills the Odama. Who forces and rips and lines up the Adama, the people, to serve his needs, his desires. Now, he may desire good things at first, but because he gets that power, he will be corrupted by it, because then he'll go on to the next level, and the next level, and the next level of corruption. Until he breaks every rule in the book, till he oppresses his neighbor and even takes their life. That's what Lamech did. This is what Nimrod did. This is what Saul did. This is what David did. He didn't actually kill the guys whose wife he was sleeping with, but he arranged it so that his life was in danger. But all that came about not simply because he was given power, but because he accepted a lie. That lie is accepted pervasively throughout the world today. And it blocks us. It blocks the Ten Commandments are all about basically things that you're not supposed to do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There's 10 thou shalt nots there. Because it's saying it, what they are is the actual word for commandments really means more like the word guidelines does. They're signposts along the path, the way. They're saying if you're going this way, you're off the path. If you're going that way, you're off the path. If you cross this boundary, you're off the path. But what pulls you off the path is your habit of thinking. And your habit of thinking is about what you have accepted as okay. You've done something that has now become a habit that's not okay. You've become addicted to sin. Sin is missing the mark, going off the path. You're addicted to going off the path. That's why you divorce. That's why you steal. That's why you lose your temper. You have a bad temper. Why do you keep losing your temper? Why do you get angry? You feel it coming up and you want to stop it. But you can't hardly stop it. You try to use soft voices so that it doesn't sound like you're really angry, but you're angry. You're stuck in the rut of anger, and it's dragging you to do things that you will later regret. You'll probably come up with excuses why it was okay to do those things. But you're stuck. Your brain is taking you away. Why? For one thing, you're living in your tree of knowledge. That's where you go and you eat every day, in the tree of knowledge. That's what. You use that tree of knowledge to justify the things that you did wrong yesterday. or you intend to do wrong today. So you're comfortable in that tree of knowledge. You got a little hammock even tied in the tree of knowledge, and you always put your head over on that end of the tree, and that's where you live, up in your head. That's where you create the gods that you worship, in your head. Before you carve them in stone or paper or wood or whatever, you create these gods in your head, and you bow down and worship them. But how did we get on that road where we're doing this, where we're creating institutions that are going to kill us, betray us, and take and take and take and take and take from us and our neighbors? How did we get to the point where we're doing that and we see no other alternative? We have to have these institutions or we will die, we think. It's because we've accepted a lie and we're blinded. We can't see the alternative. And we can't see the alternative because we don't repent. We don't change our thinking. That's what repenting is. We don't change our thinking. We stay in the tree of knowledge, inventing new institutions. Oh, we're going to do things this way because this will fix things. But it won't. It'll make them worse. What Christ came talking about is he came talking about an alternative, another way. They called it the way. Another way of thinking. Where the lie is gone, where the truth is there. No more lie, the whole truth. And now the Christians could provide for it. But most people who think they've repented, they have not yet confessed to the lie. They are still accepting the lie. And the intellectuals are the hardest ones to see this. That's why there were very few people in the Sanhedrin who could see it. And they had trouble seeing it. They had to come at night and talk to Christ. Lots of soul searching. Peter had trouble seeing it. Betrayed Christ. Christ knew he was going to betray him. Because he couldn't see it. And I haven't even told you what it is yet. The truth. The base bottom lie that you have accepted as true. Live by. And it's simply not true. And so you go through life and you build chunks of a thought, patterns of thought, where you actually don't think. These are your habits, your addictions. You know, if you're a contentious spirit, you will be contentious again. You will be contentious with your family. You will be contentious with others. You will paint over it with all kinds of nice words and everything, but you will be a contentious spirit. Because you don't want to see the truth. You want to believe a lie. You will see this truth, and you will see that truth, and you will see that truth, but you will not see the foundational truth that has brought you into captivity, that makes you vulnerable to the beast nature of the world, because deep down, you're a beast. I told ministers, I wrote it out and sent it off, I think I sent it off today, yeah, that if you're finding yourself being contentious, angry, impatient with somebody, it's usually because they have the same spirit. And their spirit can push your button. Their contentiousness is pushing your contentious button. And you're becoming contentious. And you feel it. You see yourself becoming impatient and angry. And you don't like that. But that is your opportunity to see. Because in seeing that and accepting it, and accepting your responsibility in that anger. Not saying, well, they made me angry. That's what we always say. So-and-so made me so angry. No, you were angry. He just pushed your button. You built the button. when you believed the lie. When you walked away from the tree of life, the button formed in your mind. The groove of sin formed, the habit of sin formed in your mind. And now all somebody has to do is give you a little nudge, and there's your mind off into this contentious spirit. You know, you're going to be angry until it runs out. I was looking at a very interesting case where somebody had encephalitis, and they did damage to their brain, you know, before they were finally healed of the encephalitis. And when they came out, they recovered, except for they couldn't remember anything new. You couldn't teach them everything they knew. They knew from before they got this encephalitis. Now that they would repeat the same thing over and over again. They could watch the same program over and over again. It would always be interesting because 20 seconds after they learned something, they forgot it because they had this damage in their brain. And it was very interesting to see how they functioned. And so that we begin to understand how the brain worked, how, you know, because this is the brain is our tree of knowledge. So you need to find out how it works. The fact is that if you could get over to the tree of life, which very little of our thinking comes from the tree of life. It almost always is coming from the tree of knowledge. But in each of us, we have a little bit of access to the tree of life. A little bit trickles through the branches of the tree of knowledge and occasionally react to that. But unfortunately, because we live in this tree of knowledge, we begin to take the little bit of truth that we have accepted and reconstruct it in the image that we want. And that image is based on our failed nature. So we will create the same problems again. We have to go back and see what's at the very bottom of our hearts, minds, and soul. We have to see that. And contend with it. You have to clean your temple, or you will be worse than you were before. And we have ministers, we have people in our network that are not getting down to cleaning that temple. And one of the ways you clean that temple is with a group. This is why AA works. Is they get together with a group, and that group, who have often the same problems. They meet regularly, weekly, sometimes daily. And they chit-chat. And they talk. And they interact. They don't have to talk about real deep stuff. Usually one might get up and do a little confessing. Hi, I'm Steve. I'm an alcoholic. I'm addicted. I got a problem. I fell from the tree of life. And I ate of the tree of knowledge. And I'm addicted to the tree of knowledge. I keep going back to my knowledge instead of to the tree of life. I'm a tree of knowledge addict. That's what you need to do. But everybody is helped in the room. And they, you know, most of their help comes when Steve's done. And they chit-chat. And they talk. And they deal with each other. And they're there. They show up for each other. And this gives them strength. Why do you think Jesus sent guys out two by two? Why do you think he created this religious order of 12 apostles? Because they were going to need each other. Because they weren't always going to eat of the tree of life. They were going to need one another to rebuke one another, to be there for one another. To give strength to one another. But they can only do that if they show up. They stop going to the meetings, they get back on they start binging again. And for the intellectual, he binges on his intellect. He begins to construct new gods, new institutions that he is going to worship. He's going to follow. And they feel so good. But he's addicted to sin. The sin of the tree of knowledge. Eating of the tree of knowledge. He abandons his brothers doesn't show up for them anymore. I don't need to go to the meetings. I can go. I've got this figured out. I can see. The Holy Spirit is guiding me. I don't need to show up with anybody else. I can be on my own. I've got some support from guys who do the same thing as me. Drink. You know, the alcoholic, he gets his support from other alcoholics who drink the same brand of scotch. You see the pattern? So what is the very bottom? If we scrape down to the bottom of our souls, what is it in us, the lie that we have all accepted that is pervasive from Syria to Canada, from Canada to Terra del Fuego, from Australia to China? What is the lie that we have all accepted? And how do we undo that lie? How do we, that this stuff is, if you get down to the bottom and you're scraping this gunk off the bottom of your soul that keeps contaminating, you know, it's like, you know, you got a hot tub made out of wood and somebody gets a staph infection in it. And so therefore you drain it out and you scrub it down and then you fill it up with water again. If you don't get it all out, anybody gets in there is going to get that staph infection again. It's going to be there if you're just using water. I mean, you can chlorinate it and all that kind of stuff, and then you might get rid of it. But I'm talking about just, you know, an old wooden hot tub. I've seen guys actually, and the reason that flashes on that is I'm actually taking apart a 6-foot water trough that's made out of wood. And I thought, well, we'll set it up and we'll make a wood stove and put a hot tub in there, like the old, you know, kind of an interesting little white elephant in the living room. We won't put it in the living room. It'll be out by the corrals. But I don't even know if I can get it apart. But the point is that in cleaning out your soul, you got to get it all out. You can't leave a contaminant in there, because it will ruin everything when you fill it back up again. And a lot of people think that, oh, I've changed the direction I'm going. I'm following God now, and this feels good. And they're actually getting drunk again in the tree of knowledge. And you can see this. I mean, they think they're walking a straight line. You know, that's what you do. You paint a white line. And you say, okay, I'm going to check and see if you're drunk or not. Follow this white line. You know, put one foot in front of the other and walk this white line. And he says, I can do that. And he staggers. And he's staggering all over. You know he's drunk. He thinks, well, I did that pretty good, didn't I? No, you were all over the place. You're drunk. But he thought he did it straight. And so what we're going to talk about a little bit is metaphor. I'm not revealing the secret yet. I don't know if I'll do it before the end of this program. We're going to talk about metaphor, because just like the commandments and patterns that we see Christ, you know, like Matthew 18, like if you got a beef with somebody, if you think somebody's doing wrong, are you rebuking those that you love? Because if you're not rebuking them, if you think they're doing wrong and you're not rebuking them, you don't really love them. As many as I love, I also rebuke. There's a pattern. Are you following that pattern? No, I love them. I think they're doing wrong, but I'm not going to talk to them about it. You're off the path. You're not following the way. You're drunk on something, because that's as basic. You know, well, I didn't want to disturb them. You know, I didn't want to get into an argument with them. So I let them keep thinking something was right when it was wrong. I went off and got a bunch of supporters to back me. People who like to drink like I drink from the tree of knowledge. And I'm going to go do my own thing. I don't really care about those people. I'm not going to say that out loud. I do, but I'm not going to do what would look like caring about those other people. I could meet with them anytime and show them that I think that they're making a mistake and discuss this out, iron sharpening iron, you know. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go and then I'm going to drink from the tree of knowledge. Get drunk on my new ideas. Now, there are other symbols. You know, you want to look for other things that might mean that you're getting drunk. Falling back into a pattern of sin. Being this contentious spirit. I mean, now you're not going to yell at anybody. You're going to be very quiet about it, very calm and everything, because that's how you paint over your contentious spirit. But you're going to be a contentious spirit. You're going to do something contrary. So what are some of the other things? Well, that's where we're going to talk about metaphors. Christ was using metaphors all the time. He's using parables all the time. And he was using these things, and he was asked, why are you using these parables? Why don't you just tell them straight out? He says, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but not unto them. He's actually keeping it a mystery. He's actually giving them a tool that they can use over in their tree of knowledge. But he wants them to move from the tree of the Holy Spirit, from the tree of life. But what it's a tool that they can use on themselves, that if I'm missing, if I can't understand the parable, if I misapply the metaphor, then I'm not following the Holy Spirit. It's telling me I've had too much of the tree of knowledge. I'm getting drunk on the tree of knowledge because I'm getting basic metaphors, basic parable, the meanings of basic parables. I'm getting them mixed up. People are always saying, so what does this mean? When Christ was preaching, he was not preaching like some poets who say the poem could mean anything you want it to mean. That's what makes, you know, like people like Bob Dylan popular, is because his poetry can mean anything you want it to mean. And so that you think he's profound, because you imagine that what he means is profound. And I don't want to pick on Bob Dylan, you know, and I'm sure he had some meaning there himself, but the idea of a poem meaning anything you want it to mean is not what Christ was all about. The parable means what it meant, and it may mean it on several different levels. The metaphor may mean something very specific on several levels, but it means something very specific. That's the way nature is. Nature repeats itself on many, many, many different levels. So anyway, what is it that we're missing, that we're not seeing? And we're going to talk about, and I'm going to be sharing a lot of stuff with the people who continue to follow this series of the enemy. And the enemy is us. And it's gotten into us. And it's formed habits of thought that make us angry, that make us impatient, that make us lustful, that make us do things over and over again that we really don't want to do, we regret doing, but then we go back and do it. Now, obviously, some of these things, you know, like if you're dealing with, the murderer Bundy, not, you know, Clive Bundy and Ammon Bundy, but the, you know, the famous mass murderer, the serial killer Bundy, or I was trying to think of some other ones, that name just pops up, but they commit these terrible crimes. They kill somebody, they mutilate somebody, they eat somebody, and they feel regret, and then they come back and do it again. They keep returning to the crime. The dog returns to his vomit, the pig to his mire. They can't help it. It's built into their process, their mental process. They got to go back. The criminal returns to the scene of the crime. Because they have a habit of sin. So how do you break that habit? Well, the fact is, eating of the tree of life is not a habit. It's not compulsory. It's a choice. Habits are compulsory. You have to follow the habit. You're addicted to it. But you don't become addicted to truth. You have to come to truth because of love. So if you understand this process of addiction, like, you know, Bill Wilson in his AA, he began to understand the process of addiction enough so that he could counter it with his 12-step plan. It could have been 10 steps. It's actually kind of redundant. But he created this plan, and it actually works. People don't know why it works, because all the psychologists says this should not work. But it did work. With lots and lots of people, millions and millions of people, it worked. How come it works? What is actually going on in their minds? You cannot trick people into the kingdom of God. But what's happening is they're being tricked into not entering into the kingdom because they're addicted to their habits of sin. So they need an AA program and process in order to help them become unaddicted to sin long enough to eat of the tree of life. If you want your kids to eat good food, you have to fill the refrigerator with good food. If you fill it with chocolate truffles, or just, you know, you have a whole section for chocolate truffles, the kids are going to be over there eating the chocolate truffles. I eat granola, and I usually buy some granola in town, and then I'll mix other things in with it. Well, there's the stuff I often buy will have some M&Ms in it, and I have grandchildren who love to pick out the M&Ms, and I'm always telling them, no, you cannot go looking in there. You just reach in and take some thing, and you take what you get. And now I hear my granddaughter saying the same thing to her brothers, but she's only saying it so that they don't pick the M&Ms out, because she's going to pick them out later. But the point is that we need to take a deep look inside of ourselves, and we can't do that because we keep getting sidetracked with our addictions. And so we're going to need to set up a plan to help people stay unaddicted long enough to see the truth and provide for it. And that's what we're going to talk about next on Keys of the Kingdom. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. This is Psalms 146:8. God's love opens your eyes. It takes the scales off your eyes. But in order to receive God's love, you must be willing to see. But if you think you see already, then Christ talks about you will be made blind. This is part of the teachings that Christ gave us. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Well, he's talking about those who think they already know. And so what we're doing in these series is trying to show you what Christ was trying to help people see. And Peter would say the same thing, that through covetousness, that you would be made merchandise. You would curse your children. You would go back and become entangled in the elements of the world. That is the cause. When we talk about contracts in the world and of the world, we're simply talking about systems and agreements where you can actually see the evidence of the fact that you're already in agreement with ideas like one purse, like eating at the table of kings, benefactors who exercise authority. And they're not really benefactors. They only give you what they take away from others. These are the fathers of the earth. These are the terminologies. And we show you the history. We show you how this applied back then. We show you how it applied throughout the ages. We show you how it applied in our times today. But it is absolutely essential that you change what you are in agreement with. That's repentance. You're in agreement with the idea that it's okay to covet. It's okay to desire what belongs to your neighbor for your personal benefit. And it's okay not to forgive. Christ's love will open your eyes. but it also will be like hot coals upon the head of those who do not want to see. They will hate it. If Christ is in you, if you're coming in the name of Christ, you need to be coming with a desire to serve, to forgive, to be a righteous individual. That is your desire. And you need to act, not just say, Lord, Lord, but actually become a doer of that word. And then His love can bless you, His grace. If you only love those who love you, if you only love those who help you, care about you, that are close to you, what grace have you? This is what it says. I want you to keep that in mind. Do not get carried away with contracts and jurisdictions and laws, etc. Keep in mind that this is about coming into agreement with Christ. And join the network. Find other people seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. A government that does not exercise authority but exercises love and charity and hope. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I've talked about this idea that we're addicted to sin, and the addiction is a product of the mind. There is a physical element in some addictions, but it's most of the physical element in addiction goes back to an addiction that is connected to the mind. And you have this brain up here, which is your tree of knowledge. This is what the tree of knowledge really is all about, is your brain. And you were given that. And it's a tool. But it is not the guiding light of your actions. It is not the source of your faith. Faith is this probity. This faith in the tree of life. The faith in God. This faith in the Holy Spirit. That this something that is higher than yourself, outside of yourself, separate from yourself, but you're connected to inside of yourself, that guides you. You know, so now we're talking, I'm using symbols, you know, physical symbols, and I'm talking about spiritual metaphors. Everything in the universe, every physical thing in the universe that you can reach out and touch and see and smell and feel, that is a symbol of something that is actually going on in a spiritual universe. Spirit was here first, and the physical universe is following after that. Now, you may not see that, you may not understand that, but that's foundational. But again, understanding the truth is not a mental exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. It is a spiritual path that you must follow. But we're going to talk about physical things, you know, physical addictions and physical reactions and structures that are going to show you that spiritual path. They're going to do it one step removed, because you're only going to see the spiritual path when you walk in the Spirit. But we're going to make reference to the spiritual path by what you're doing when you're walking in the flesh. How you're walking in the flesh. Like I gave the example. Are we still connected? Okay, good. Because we just lost all power here and it came back. There's things clicking all around me. But anyway, the structure of this spiritual realm is manifested in the physical realm in which we live. It's something that we try to understand mentally, but we can only really understand spiritually when we're actually tapped into that spiritual source. So we're going to have guides in our lives that will show us that we're not really following the Holy Spirit. And, because people are telling me all the time that they feel like they should do it this way or they feel like they should do it that way. But the unholy spirits can give you feelings too. The drunk feels like he walked that straight line, but he didn't. He was staggering all over. He thought like, I just walked straight there. And we're outside of him. We're walking. We're seeing this guy is all over the place. He's slurring his speech. But he's drunk. I can see he's drunk. I can hear he's drunk. He thinks he did that right. He felt he did that right. So we have these little guidelines, but now the guidelines that I'm teaching you are mental. So you can fool those. You can fake them. There's no way to teach you. I cannot teach you how to walk in the Spirit. I can show you where you're not walking in the Spirit. But that doesn't do any good if I show you where you're not walking in the Spirit. If you don't want to see it, if you want to believe you're right, I can't help you. The vain man, what the fool and wise counsel, what does it say in Proverbs about that? He will despise you, but the person who wants to see the truth, he will love you for your rebuke. I have to rebuke you anyway. I am compelled to do it by my faith, because as many as I love, I also rebuke. If I'm rebuking you, that's love. I could be faking it too, but that's why I'm telling you. That's why I'm telling you the whole world is headed for a cliff of destruction. And we see the evidence of that all around us. And people say, oh, well, it's GMOs. Oh, it's, giving power to government. It's the government. There was a survey that went back and they were saying, asking Americans, what is the major problem? And most Americans were saying at one point, the war. We're in Afghanistan, we're in Iraq. That's the problem. And then the next year was the economy, and that actually lasted for quite a while. The economy. That was the major answer that came back from the people. That's the problem. And now, the last couple of years, the problem is the government. The problem is the government. The power of the government. Overpowering of the government. That's the problem. And you know what that tells me? All these answers tell me that they're not going to solve the problem. Because you know what the answer is? The answer is the problem is you. That's the problem. It's not the government. It's not the economy. It's not the war. It's not the Illuminati. It's you. You're the problem. Because you don't want to see the truth. And you're going to be drowning because you don't want to see the truth. And what I would like to show you is how to walk on water. How to walk in a world that has gone insane, rioting, killing, murdering. Walk there, and when you walk there, peace comes. Wherever you go, peace comes. They have no power over you. You have no idea. Even from reading the Book of Martyrs, you have, because of the spirit by which the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs was written, you have no idea what was really going on. But people are fascinated by real Christians because they saw something going on there. And even with these unbelievable tortures and abuses Christians seem to kind of come to the top, float to the top, succeed. They saw power there, Simon Magus. He saw power there. And it was undeniable. But he did not want to see what he needed to see in order to receive the power. Somebody was talking the other day on the network saying, what about Peter who killed Ananias and Sapphira? He actually was using the metaphor of a sword. Of course, he didn't strike him down with a sword. But people actually read that. I've seen this lots of times. This is very common perception of things where they think that that Peter killed Ananias and Sapphira. No. The Holy Spirit killed them. And it didn't kill them. When it says in the Old Testament that if you give drink to your enemy, it will be like hot coals upon his head. They're telling you a spiritual reality there. When you really want to know the truth, and you have to want to know the truth about yourself, when you really repent and start seeing your part in all the sin and corruption of the world, which means you have to look down in the bottom of your heart and see that scum and stuff that's on the... Most of you can't see the bottom of your hearts because you got so much junk in there. So much imagination. Oh, I imagine I love this and I imagine that I love that. And it feels good to love this. But you're actually over there in the tree of knowledge constructing your righteousness. You're not righteous. I'm not righteous. We're all sinners. And because of that, we get feelings that are false and are misleading us and guiding us down the road to destruction. I mean, you can use the metaphor, the physical, real, visible metaphor of the person eating, you know, a bowl of sugary ice cream at one after another. Some fat person sitting there pulling chocolate out of a box and eating one chocolate after another. We used to have neighbors that, you know, the daughter weighed over 300 pounds. She had two daughters and they both were overweight. Every day when they came home from public school, they would stop at the store and their mother would buy them half a dozen candy bars. If they made cookies, they would eat them all up within an hour. And people smoking, you know, taking a puff on their cigarette and thinking, I should quit this. It's bad for me. And they take another puff. They're addicted. These are addictions. Well, there's all kinds of addictions. There's an addiction. Addiction is a pattern of thought where you know something is wrong and you do it anyway. You know it's not good for you and you do it anyway. You get angry, you lose your temper. Addiction. You yell at somebody on the road, you know, that can't even hear you. You know, but you're yelling at them because they did something stupid. Addiction. Judgment. Addiction. Exercising power. Ruling over other people. Addiction. How do we break the... And how addiction works is that You develop chunks of memory that operate in a particular part of your brain, in a particular part of this tree of knowledge. And we'll get into it another time. We don't have enough time today. And you have triggers, things that happen in your life. Stress will bring these triggers out. Little stressful things. Sometimes the stress is very tiny, but it triggers this pattern and your brain falls into it. You know, have you ever been just kind of like you notice you're angry and you're not even sure what you're angry about? That guy I was telling you about that couldn't remember stuff 20 seconds after it happened. But he could remember people he knew before, like his daughter would come and visit him. And he knew his daughter because he knew her from before he had this encephalitis. And so he greeted her, and he's happy, and he talked to her, and then she would go and talk to her mom in the other room for a little while, and then she would leave. And he would see her going out the door. And he thinks, well, why she didn't even come over and talk to me? She just left. Well, she did go over and talk to him, but he couldn't remember it because that was more than 20 seconds before. And so all of a sudden he was sitting there and he was pounding on the chair and he was angry and he was upset and he was irritable and... But he couldn't even remember why, because 20 seconds had passed. And they were trying to figure out, why was he getting angry all the time? And they noticed, well, it was usually after his daughter left. And it was because he thought she left without talking to him. So all they had to do to fix this and make this go away, because he didn't know why he was angry. He couldn't remember. But he was in that pattern of anger. He was addicted to it. A trigger had taken place, and he couldn't control it. So all she had to do is, just before she walked out the door, within 20 seconds of walking out the door, she had to go over and talk to him for 20 seconds. And she went over and talked to him for 20 seconds and immediately walked out the door, and he was fine. He never went back to the anger. The trigger was gone. Now, if you could remember everything, you know, somebody could say, well, you know, she did talk to you. And he said, oh, yeah, now I remember. He couldn't do that. And so you could counteract the trigger and get him out of that rut. But he didn't know how he fell in the rut. He didn't know he was in a rut. He just felt the experience. You do that all the time with lots of other things. I mean, that we're giving you a symbol here. How do we help people who are seeking the kingdom of God keep from falling into the ruts of their habit of sin? We have to trick them. We have to put a plank there in the rut. We have to keep them from falling in the rut. I mean, we're not going to trick them, but you have to trick yourself. And this is what AA is. It helps you substitute one addiction for another. They don't get rid of, you're always an alcoholic. They tell you that. I'm an alcoholic. I haven't drank in 10 years, 20 years, but you're still an alcoholic. Because that rut is still there somewhere in you. And you'll have to go 40 years in the desert before you get out of the rut of the sin that you have returned to today. Your whole generation has to die out and a new generation has to come up before you will change. Because you've accepted a lie and you've created this rut in your mind, this pattern of sin, this habit of sin, but we can get you to stop getting drunk on those sins. But you got to go to AA. You know, Addictions Anonymous. You have to go there and go through the 12-step plan. Not because that's your salvation, because it's not. I can't trick you into the kingdom of heaven. I can't trick you into eating of the tree of life. I can't trick your mind into not falling away from the tree of life. But we can, through a pattern of behavior, we can keep you from falling into the ruts of sin long enough so that you can become filled with the tree of life and be changed. See, being born again. You don't actually have to go 40 years in the desert. You have to be born again. Now, a lot of the people going around thinking they're born again, they got the feeling that they're born again. They got this big feeling that they're born again, that they're saved. But they're still believing the lie. And that's evidence they have not been saved. They have not been born again. So what is the lie? What is that base bottom lie? Now, there may be one even below this. But I know this is the deepest lie that I have found in me and in other people. I may not see the whole picture, but I know this is deep down. If we can deal with this lie, now I'm going to tell you what it is, but you know, I'm only telling your brain what it is. I'm talking to your tree of knowledge. I want to talk to the real you down there next to the tree of life. But I can't even get to that. Because you're so tangled up in the tree of knowledge. But God can get to that. So you listen for God in what I'm saying. And we got to take, this is a long journey back. This is a new year. This is a notable year. And I'm using that word because it's a code. I'm giving you a code. This is a notable year, 2016. It actually already began, but if we're going to go by the Roman calendar, 2016 is the notable year. And you'll know how notable it is when we get to the end. But you're addicted to the idea, I'll give you a little piece of it, that is not your fault. It is your fault. You're the problem. You're the enemy. You got to accept that. You got to accept that you have need of repentance. You have need of thinking another way. You have a need of climbing down out of the tree of knowledge and fasting from the tree of knowledge long enough to develop an appetite for the tree of life. If you're mixing the metaphors and confusing the metaphors, if you're still getting angry, if you're still that you're not there yet, if you're dividing yourself from others, if you're not coming to the meetings, you know, the AA meetings, if you're looking for a certain support group that fits your image of the truth, you're not eating of the tree of life. You want to gather even with sinners so that you can help them. Now, there's a point, you know, contentious spirit. It tells you in the Bible, the contentious spirit, you only give them twice, then they're out. You don't get three strikes with the contentious spirit. That's what, we'll go into that later, but we're running out of time. So I got to tell you the whole truth here. As to, you know, I kind of led you on that I was going to tell you what's at the bottom here. The whole world has believed that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority. It's okay to take benefits from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It's okay to pray to the fathers of the earth for your social welfare, for your parents' social welfare. You didn't take care of your parents. You're not taking care of your parents. They're on Social Security. You're not following the way. You're sending your kids to public school. You're not following the way. But there's another step. I'm just scratching the surface here. What is underneath that? People say, well, I'm not taking the benefits. I'm not taking this. And I point out the idea of not taking care of your parents, not providing all the social welfare for your parents. And it goes much farther than that. Because that's a lot of guys don't take any benefits, but they're not a benefit to their parents. They're not a benefit to anybody else. They're actually dependent upon the parents and the parents' benefits in order for them to live. They're not there yet. They need to realize that. Because that's the road back to the spirituality of eating of the tree of life. To realize that. You've screwed up. You've missed it. The problem is you. But if you don't have, in the last minutes I have to get this in, if you do not have a daily ministration that takes care of the social welfare of a network of people that reaches out not only out of your community but nationally and internationally, if you're not a part of that charitable network of hope and faith, if you're not striving daily to create that institution, that free will institution of charity, hope, and faith, what they call the daily ministration, then you're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you're not going to find the tree of life. And you're not going to be able to eat of the tree of life. You're going to fall back into your addictions, your contentious spirit, your division spirit. You're going to want to divorce those who came together for righteous sake. You will destroy your relationship with them. You will betray them. You will lie about them. You will eventually do that. I mean, this is what... Was Judas ever saved? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Peter repented. He denied Christ and he repented. And he hadn't even received the Holy Spirit as they would at Pentecost yet. They had to come together. Everybody, that was an AA meeting, by the way, in the upper room. That's where all the addiction anonymous people were meeting, in the upper room. 120 families were there. Jesus was not there. Jesus had to leave so that they would finally reach out, fasting from the tree of knowledge, to receive the Holy Spirit. And those that didn't show up, I mean, there were thousands following Christ, but only 120 names in the upper room at that AA meeting. But they showed up. They did not conjure up the Holy Spirit. They showed up and they fasted from their addictions to sin, their denials of Christ, their confusion. They knew they did not have the answer, that they could not do this with their own power, that their vanity made themselves an enemy of righteousness. Their pride made them an enemy of righteousness. And they blocked the Holy Spirit until they fasted from that and laid themselves bare. And then the Holy Spirit could come in. We're stopping salvation with our vanity, our pride, our arrogance, our selfishness, our anger, our impatience. We have need of repentance. We'll talk about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. God bless. Peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.